Let's turn together in God's Word to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll read verses 16 to verse 32. This is God's Word. Let us hear Him. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but a pleasure in them that do them. An accurate description of the world. Our text is verses 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Entitled this, The Stubbornness of the Depraved Mind, perhaps would be better titled God's Judgment Upon Stubborn Man. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text speaks here of holding the truth in unrighteousness. And that word holding can also be translated as suppressing. It's holding down something, trying to hold something down. To give an example, 2010, there was a concerted effort by the oil company BP and the government, the U.S. government, to suppress the flow of oil into the Gulf of Mexico. On April 22, 2010, the Deepwater Horizon oil rig, located 50 miles off the Louisiana coast, it burst into flames, and the oil rig ended up sinking. And the main pipeline that was connected from the well 5,000 feet beneath the surface of the Gulf, that pipeline that was connected to the oil rig from that well, it bent over and it caused a number of significant leaks, and oil started bursting out of those leaks. That happened on April 22. The oil was not stopped until July 15, nearly 3 months later. In the meantime, thousands of barrels of oil a day were pouring into the Gulf and were surfacing on the waters of the Gulf and were being driven by currents and winds across the northern portion of the Gulf, all along the coast. And it was only after a whole series of attempts to plug that well that they were finally able to do so. Attempt after attempt to keep that oil suppressed, to cap it off, to pump in cement. It failed time and time again. The pressure of that oil and that gas coming out was too great, and it burst off those plugs. And finally, it was only through a series of relief wells and a capping assembly and a number of other techniques that they were finally able to successfully suppress the pressure of the oil and to hold it back. It was a serious situation. And yet it seemed to be futile to suppress the oil. It was to no avail for months. Well, the suppressing spoken of in our text here is also serious, though in a much different way. But in the same way, people are trying to hold something down which cannot be held down. It comes up all around them, all over. It's futile. It's vanity. And the results of trying to hold it down rather than confessing it, rather than coming to grips with it, the results are catastrophic. So much worse even than an environmental disaster. So much worse than a environmental disaster with the degree of that which happened in the Gulf. This is an eternal disaster of the soul and the body. May we then have ears to hear God's warning that comes to us, to you and to me. Our text begins with what comes upon the world, judgment. And then it moves to the reason for that judgment. We're going to look first at the reason God's judgment comes and then at the results. So first then, the reason for God's judgment. The reason, which is resistance to God. I'm going to read our text again. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, God is speaking here of His judgment coming upon unbelief, upon unbelievers. And we might think of the atheist. The atheist, you know what he says, right? He says in his heart, he says even out loud, there is no God. And Scripture calls him a fool. And there are also agnostics in the world in which we live in. These are people who say that one cannot really know if God exists. They say that even if we were to try to find God, we could not. They say that the facts of this world do not really argue for God, and they don't really argue against God. They say we cannot with certainty say He exists or He does not exist. They believe that they have reasonable doubt, and one must therefore doubt God's existence. And so they live, just like the atheists, as if there is no God. They don't believe in Him. And then there are the skeptics, who say, we cannot really know anything. We cannot know whether we can or cannot know whether God exists. We can't even speak of knowledge. They take one step further into the oblivion of uncertainty, saying, as Pilate said, "What is truth?" And the world in which we live today seems to be quite influenced by skepticism. It operates apart from truth. Not only believing that absolute truth is non-existence, but living as if this is the case as well. They have no trouble with obvious contradiction because they've set aside absolute truth. And this means that many believe that they don't need to worry then about arguing that God does or doesn't exist. If there's no absolute truth, belief in God is simply someone's projection of their own ideas on reality, whatever reality is. But against these schools of thought, we have the clear, dogmatic, and certain language of Scripture. God's objective word, the word of truth, and His word here says that that which may be known of God is manifest in them, because for God has shown it unto them. Though many may claim one cannot know and one cannot find God in the universe, God says, "I've shown it to you. I've shown it to you. He has manifested the things that can be known of Himself. There indeed can, without a doubt, be certain knowledge of God." Why? Because God has given such evidence and such knowledge concerning Himself to man. Not hiding it in a box somewhere. Not hiding that knowledge deep under the earth. But He's shown it to them so that knowledge is even in them. Now next time we're going to look at where this revelation can be seen. But we can generally see that it is throughout creation. And it is within all people as well. God has made it manifest beyond a doubt. That word manifest, it doesn't mean what people, unbelievers, would like it to mean. They will say, "Well, if God just would rend open the heavens, and if God would just suddenly appear in my life, saying, 'Here I am,' then I'll believe." Now, God did do so through Jesus Christ, and yet they still don't believe. And there is all the witness of it. But God also surrounds them by the manifestation of Himself. That word manifest means that God has strewn the evidence of Himself all over. All over. All over creation. Even in their own hearts. Even in their own minds. The facts and evidence that He exists is there. And cannot be explained away. One cannot escape it. It's like walking into a house that's been newly built, newly constructed, and someone saying, "You know what? The builder doesn't exist. I don't believe that there was a builder here." And no, the builder might not be introducing himself to you walking in the door, but the floors you stand on testify to it. You might say God doesn't exist. Scripture says, "You're a fool." It's manifest all around. God's saying through all the things that He has made, "I do exist. Here I am. See me. Know me." You're a fool. One really can know and should know. Put it together. Use your mind. God has made it clear. Well, one might say then, how can we even reason about this? How can we even know whether there's truth? We could be in a dream. Well, how so? How so? How can you even deduce then that if you're in a dream, if there is no truth? If there's no truth, you cannot reason. And you cannot reason to even say that there is no truth. And so it's clear, congregation, that God does not judge mankind without having spoken and revealed Himself. God is just in the condemnation of sinners. He has revealed Himself. He has spoken. He has condescended to show them, even though it was not incumbent upon Himself to do so. Yet He has. Yet He has. He's made it clear. So clear is this manifestation of God that God says in verse 19 that it is in them. The knowledge is in them. The knowledge of God comes right into their minds. Do you believe that? This means that the truth of God's existence is such a blatant fact that even the most vehement and staunch atheist knows in his heart of hearts that God exists. That is, if you were to peel apart all the layers of his unbelief, just like an onion, and you were to keep on peeling until you get down there right into the dark center, you would see there, yes, God exists. This means that the revelation of God in creation is so clear that though many in the world might outwardly deny it, that revelation yet still brings a knowledge into their minds and hearts that they cannot take out. To put it in a different way, God's not speaking the wrong language to them. It's universal. Psalm 19 says, there is no speech nor language where the voice of God is not heard. Nor is it that God's transmitter is scrambling the message or coding it. Even though creation is affected by sin, still the message is clear. God has made all things and He speaks through all things. And therefore, when the message is not received, it's not that the message did not make it through. It did. So that the knowledge is right there in their hearts. There's nothing faulty. There's nothing incomplete or defective about God's revelation in nature. The whole world round about us hears it. All Cambridge knows that there is a God. They have received it into their minds and into their heart of hearts, what can be known of God. But the question is, what do they do with it? What do they do with it? The Scripture says here, they suppress it in unrighteousness, in rebellion against God. They suppress it. Just like a little child who's been playing and making a big mess, and his older brother comes and says, you know what, Dad's coming home. Dad's coming home, you better clean it up. And the little child says, the little boy says, I know. I heard the car driving in the driveway. I heard the door open. I hear Dad talking to Mom. And the older brother says, well, what are you doing? What are you going to do? And the answer, well, I'm pretending I didn't hear anything. That's the unbeliever. That's the unbeliever pretending he doesn't hear anything, trying to push it down, trying to explain it away. The atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic, and every unbeliever tries in vain to push down that knowledge, that evidence of God. They don't care about the facts ultimately. Just like BP trying to push down the oil, keep it down, so too the unbeliever pushes down all these facts and evidences of God, trying to account for them in different ways, trying to use them against God. And they have to try so hard. Brothers and sisters, let us then have no grand delusions of the world and of their knowledge and of their understanding. The Scripture says that it's folly. It's folly. It's foolishness. The professors in the university, the experts in the newspaper might speak with such technical terms. They might speak as experts. They might speak what might seem to be wisdom. But what does the knowledge point to? It all points to God Himself. All the facts point to God Himself, and it points to the fact that they are trying to rebel against that knowledge and to get rid of it. Why do they do so? They do so in unrighteousness. They do so because they don't want to have to meet this God, come to grips with Him. This brings us to our second point, the result. The result of such stubborn unbelief. The result, retribution from God. Again, I read verse 18 here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice here that it is God sending forth His wrath up against ungodliness and righteousness, against these who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is, because God has made it so clear, His wrath comes upon them. That is the focus here. It's not merely because they don't believe in Him. It's not merely because they are children of Adam, and they are His posterity, and therefore they inherit the punishment of their father. It's not merely because of their sin. That all deserves His wrath as well. But His wrath is magnified, His wrath is intensified because of the fact that He has made it clear to them. He told them that He exists. He told them that He is there. He manifested what kind of God He is so that they might grope for Him and find Him. But they would not. And so His wrath comes upon them in a fury. Oh, indeed, the wrath of God comes upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. These words here don't just have to do with an intellectual mindset that denies God, but also its fruit. The unrighteous, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, the unrighteousness speaks to the character of our expressions, to the character of the unbeliever's expressions, to its sinfulness and wickedness. And ungodliness, Jude 15, 2 Timothy 2:16, Titus 2, verse 12, these verses speak of ungodliness and show that these are deeds and words which are inclined towards sin, which are full of sin. They don't profess God, and so they live as if there is no God. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their living is filled with wickedness. God's wrath comes upon them. Wrath here implies emotion. Emotion. It's not simply that God pushes a button and all that knows about it is His finger, and boom, they're in hell. No, it implies personal emotion against them. Not unpredictable bursts of anger lashing out here and there. That is not God, though we might be like that at times. But wrath here implies yet emotion and passion. It is the anger and indignation of a holy God. Now, some people don't believe this. Some Christians don't believe this. They say that hell is not God actively punishing them. Rather, God is only making the connection firm between sin and misery, allowing the effects of their sin to come upon them. The addiction to sin, the running after sinful desires, it reaps the sorrows which comes from selfish living. And God lets all those sorrows come upon them finally. He's been restraining them, those sorrows, through their lifetime. And then in hell, He lets all those sorrows come upon them. And so they find no relief because their depravity seeks more sin and finds more misery. You know, this is true. Sin has a curse. You reap what you sow. But Scripture again and again speaks also of punishment, which is God actively punishing the sinner. The wrath of God against those who worship the beast in Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10, cannot possibly be explained as passive punishment. Drinking the cup of God's indignation and wrath and tormented with fire and brimstone forever. And resting not day nor night, no reprieve ever. We can't imagine it. Spoken of here then is the wrath of God that comes against those who have known God but rejected God. It's a grave and a most serious thing. We cannot lessen it, as awful as it seems. It is true that God is truly angry with sinners. To fall into the hands of a God of wrath is a terrifying thing. Make no mistake about it. To act as an atheist, playing with sin, putting off repentance, delaying salvation, is toying with the holiness and the justice of Almighty God. It is wrath from heaven. It's not just wrath of sinful man against sinful man, all punishing each other. It's wrath pouring forth from God in His indignation. In contrast to the righteousness of God in the previous verse, which is revealed in the gospel when one believes, this is the wrath of God revealed in God's judgment upon the wicked. It is punitive justice. They are guilty. And so it comes upon them in full. For God not to give it would be to deny Himself, His own holiness, His own righteousness. And it's in the present tense. It's in the present tense. For the wrath of God is revealed. It's coming upon people now, says Paul. It's coming upon people now. People are suffering for their sins in hell, even now as we speak. If only the media would understand and find out what's happening to the majority of humanity, all the stories I hear on earth would seem so trivial. That's what's happening and will happen to sinners. And furthermore, it may also be that God's judgment spoken of here, God's wrath spoken of here is coming upon people, that it's also coming upon people now here on earth. God's wrath coming upon those against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth and unrighteousness. That is through natural disasters here on this earth. Through earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes in Florida, even now. Through tsunamis, through wars, through disease. For the wicked, this is a foretaste of God's judgment. This is a little bout of what they're going to experience for eternity if they don't turn unto God and cry out for His mercy. It's a warning. Jeremiah chapter 9, he speaks of it there. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak, says God. Thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let no wise man glory in his wisdom. That is, in his suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Let no one glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let the rich man glory not in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Oh, may this be a warning to us, congregation, to us, and an eye-opener to the world. Do you love the world? Do you love what they love? Are you enticed by the world? Do you want to be part of it? Do you really want to be part of it? Do you want their destination? Because that's what will come upon you if you will simply be part of the world. For the world to know God in creation and to reject Him, they receive God's wrath. But what of those who know God's word, His special revelation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then reject Him? It's far worse. Let us then forsake sin, repent of it, and call out for mercy and grace from God, which He does give, which He gives freely and abundantly. And what shall the just and holy God then do with the wrath that deserves to come on us, on those who have called out for mercy before God? He'll tell you that He's poured it out, all out, upon His Son instead of you. As Paul says in Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, by the shedding of Christ's blood before the wrath of God, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That is the assurance of the believer and of every child of God. There's only one place then in all the universe to hide from this wrath of God, and it's to hide in Jesus Christ. Let us be found in Him. Amen. Let's pray. O holy, almighty, and terrible God, we cannot come, Lord, on our own terms before You as we are prone to do. We cannot come with our own vain imaginations of what You might be and what we would like You to be. We must come to You in truth, according to the facts of who we are before You. We thank You, O Lord, that through Jesus Christ we may come, that in Him mercy and truth have kissed. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that we may come to Him, come through Him, and know that this wrath will never come upon us, but that all pain and trials that we go through are rather the expressions of Your love, of Your discipline. May we then, Heavenly Father, be sure to be found in Him. You take all those, Lord, who call upon You. May we then have confidence that even the seed of faith, that we are saved by it. Heavenly Father, then we pray that You would save us from this world, that You would keep us from it, that You would help us to look realistically upon the world, that we'd have pity upon them and not go after them, and that we would hold out the gospel to them rather than taking what they hold out to us. We pray that You'd help us by Your Spirit of might and power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.